Alrighty, Chag Sameach. And Chag Sameach to all our brethren who are watching with us today from the diaspora. Wow, what a special time. Shavuot during the Shemitah. I get many questions throughout the year, particularly at this time of the year, about first fruit, firstborn, first fruits. What exactly is first fruits? How do you know if you're first fruits? So I want to give a message this morning called From the Feast of First Fruit to First Fruits. Because it's a little bit confusing, even when you're reading the biblical text. Because today is the Feast of Shavuot, also called the Feast of First Fruits, plural. But how this started was the day after the Sabbath, during unleavened bread, which was exactly 50 days ago, we started the count on the Feast of First Fruit, singular. And so it's two different feasts, but really it's actually connected to one. Because without the Feast of First Fruit, you can't have Shavuot. So that's why if you look in Scripture, every single feast is named except for one. You know, Pesach is the 14th day of the first month, unleavened bread, the 15th day of the first month, and then the 21st day of the first month, and then you have Yom Teruah, the first day of the 7th month, you have Yom Kippur, the 10th day of the 7th month, you have Sukkot, the 15th day of the 7th month, and the last great day that comes the 8th day of Sukkot. So everyone is named specifically of the day and the month, except for one, except for this one, Shavuot, because we have to count. Because depending on what day of the week Passover is, the Feast of First Fruit, which is the morrow after the weekly Sabbath, it can be 3 days after Passover, it can be 5 days after Passover, it can be 6 days after Passover, and then the day of the month of this will be different. And that's why it doesn't give a specific date. And that's why it says we count. In the Greek, it's called Pentecost, which means count 50. You know, Shavuot is Feast of Weeks, right? And also in the Bible, it's called Feast of First Fruits. So I'm going to explain that. I'm going to start out and explain what a first fruit or firstborn is. I'm going to explain why first fruits are set apart or holy to Yahweh. And then I'm going to connect the Feast of First Fruit to the Feast of First Fruits. And it's really amazing when we do this because it really, for the day we're in and the time we're in our calling, because our whole calling is about this. Remember, if you lived in Egypt, going back in the time when the Israelites were there, right? The most horrible plague, there were 10 plagues, and the last one being the death of the firstborn, right? But if you weren't a firstborn, it had nothing to do with you. So this feast today, this feast of Shavuot, this feast of first fruits, if you're not a first fruit, this feast really has nothing to do with you. You know, you could sleep, you could go golfing, whatever you want to do. This really has nothing to do with you. This is a feast of the firstborn, a feast of the first fruits, as we'll see here. So Exodus 4, that's where I want to start. Exodus 4 in verse 22. It says, "And you shall speak to Pharaoh." This is when Moses is going to Pharaoh. "So says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn is Israel. And I said to you, send my son away and let him serve me. And you refuse to send him. Behold, I am about to kill your son, your firstborn." Now, in the plan of Yahweh, we know that lineage is extremely important for one specific thing, the Messiah. Mankind falls in the Garden of Eden when you look at Genesis, the third chapter, but verse 15 talks about the redemption of man through a promised seed. So that seed had to stay pure, meaning that there had to be a continual seed from Genesis 3. And how did Satan, or the adversary, how did he try to destroy the plan of Yahweh? You know, because he didn't have many options, right? Because he's not stronger than Yahweh. But if he can destroy the seed, he can destroy the plan. And that's why, what did Satan try to do? He tried to kill the firstborn, right, when it came to Moses. Because if there's no Moses, there won't be a prophet like Moses. Then when Yeshua comes, the same thing in Bethlehem. He tries to kill the firstborn. So everything is a battle with Satan and Yahweh about firstborn. Because the firstborn, as we're going to see, is extremely important. The firstborn, the first fruits. Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, set apart to me every firstborn, the one opening the womb among the sons of Israel, among men and among livestock, they shall be mine. So again, what did we say yesterday about Yeshua? Our life is bought and paid for. We are disciples. We are slaves to Messiah, that he owns us. And part of it is, you know, because his life paid for our life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, and he paid for our life, but he owns it. But another part of it is because we're firstborn. All firstborn, all firstfruits belong to Yahweh. So that's what he's saying. He's telling us we're a firstborn, we're a firstfruit, and we belong to him. And like I say, you got to change your mindset. Because in Western society, if you told somebody that you're going to be a slave, what do you think their answer would be? Say what? You know, that's not a good thing that somebody thinks about. But yet, in the Bible sense, being a slave is the greatest thing possible if you're the slave of Yahweh. You know, like I said, in the kingdom principle, you don't own anything. So first you think, I don't own anything. That's terrible. No, you don't own anything because you don't need anything. Because the king provides everything. The only time I have to buy something is when I need it. But if the king provides everything, I don't need to own anything because he's providing everything. So this is the thing. That's why I say the Laodicean says he doesn't need anything. He doesn't want the king over his life. He wants to do it on his own. But we have to get to that point where we're 100% dependent on Yahweh. Why? Because we're first fruits. Because we're firstborn. That's there. Then verse 13. Every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a flock animal. And if you do not redeem, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of men among you, your sons shall redeem. And it shall be when your sons ask you in the future, saying, what is this? You shall say to them, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt by the might of his hand from the house of slaves. And it happened when Pharaoh hardened himself against sending us away, Yahweh killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of men even to the firstborn of animals. On account of this, I sacrifice to Yahweh every one of the males opening the womb, and I redeem every firstborn of the sons of men, right? There's two resurrections. There's a first resurrection for the firstborn, and then there's a second resurrection 1,000 years after the millennium for all the rest. So this is what he's saying. I redeem the firstborn. Right now, Yahweh is only redeeming the firstborn. He's not working with the rest of the world. He's not redeeming them, but he's redeeming us. That's why I say, wow, if you're chosen, one out of a million that he's calling to redeem, you know, the letters to the wedding invitation, they're out. Are we taking that invitation? Are we cherishing this fact that Yahweh considers us a firstborn? Let's go to Exodus 22 and verse 29. Exodus 22 and verse 29 says, you shall not delay giving the fullness of your crops and your juices of your vintage. Okay, this is first fruits. You shall give to me the firstborn of your sons. So we see firstborn, firstfruits, as we'll see, they're interchangeable. It's the same thing. Firstborn is simply a human. Firstfruits is the grain and the agriculture. But it's the same thing. Firstborn, firstfruit, we'll see in the Bible, as this scripture shows, it's interchangeable. And both belong to Yahweh. It's set apart to Yahweh. So now let's go to Numbers 18. Numbers, the 18th chapter, verse 12. The best of the oil and the best of the new wine, right, Tirosh, and the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they give to Yahweh, I have given to you. So Yahweh now is calling, he's calling who? He's calling the Levites to take the position, because originally what was his plan? That every head of household in Israel was going to be a priest to his own family, right? And then, this is in Exodus 19, 3 through 6, but then the golden calf incident happens, the covenant is severed, and Yahweh takes Levi as a substitute for every head of family in Israel. So Levi is going to be the substitute of that, and they're going to be set apart to Yahweh, and now when there's redemption that's being brought, you're bringing it into the Levites, and they're allowed to use the first fruits. Yahweh's allowing them to use that because they're working for him. The first fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring into Yahweh, shall be yours. Every clean one in your house shall eat it. So think about it. If Israel would have fulfilled Yahweh's purpose, and every man of his household was a priest, then all these first fruits would be going all throughout the land. You know, it would solve hunger, it would solve everything. But it didn't happen that way, and that's why it was given over to the Levites. He says, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everyone opening a womb of all flesh, which they offer to Yahweh among man and among animal, shall be yours. Only you shall certainly redeem the firstborn of man, and you shall redeem the firstling of the unclean beast. So again, with human beings, even though the firstborn belong to Yahweh, you can redeem it. The same with your garden. If you only have a small garden that you're growing, you don't have to give the first fruit to wherever, to the minister or to the congregation. You can redeem it. You can take the money that would have been for it, and you can give the money instead of the fruit if you just have a tiny little garden and you were using it for yourself. So the same thing here. You're not bringing your child to the sanctuary and giving your child over to Yahweh, except in the case of Hannah and Samuel, Yahweh did. But he's saying you could redeem it. So how do you redeem it? And the redeemed ones from a month old, you shall redeem with your valuation of silver 5 shekels. By the shekel of the sanctuary, it is 20 gerahs. So again, 5 shekels back then meant a little more than 5 shekels today. Today, 5 shekels is about $1.50, but he's talking about 5 shekels of silver. So, you know, the equivalent part of that. But we see again, first fruit, firstborn, all are holy to Yahweh. But when it comes to the firstborn, you know, the first fruits that are human, they get to be redeemed. You know, the same as us. This is what this is about. This is Shavuot. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit I'm going to talk about in the afternoon. The only way you can be redeemed is through the Holy Spirit. Because everything of flesh will die. When the kingdom comes, right, there'll be no chairs, there'll be no floor, there'll be no ceiling, there'll be no fleshly skin. Everything that is matter will end. And only the spiritual will last. So you have to be redeemed if you're a first fruit. And we've been redeemed by the blood of Messiah, by the blood of Yeshua. Let's continue now through Numbers 3. Go back a few pages. Numbers 3 and verse 12. Numbers 3 and verse 12. I'm going to go to 12, 13, then drop down to 40. Numbers 3 and verse 12. And I behold, I have taken the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel in place of every firstborn opening a womb from the sons of Israel. And the Levites have become mine. For every firstborn is mine. From the day I struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I have set apart to myself every firstborn in Israel. From man to animal, they are mine. I am Yahweh. Drop down to verse 40. And Yahweh said to Moses, number every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a son of a month upward and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am Yahweh instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle and the Levites instead of every firstling among the livestock of the sons of Israel. And Moses numbered as Yahweh commanded him all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and all the firstborn males according to the number of names. From a son of a month and upward, of those numbered, of them were 22,273. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am Yahweh. Go back to Numbers 8 in verse 14. Numbers 8. In verse 14. And you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. And afterward the Levites shall come in to serve in the tent of meeting, and you shall cleanse them. And they shall wave them a wave offering. We see the wave offering, just like the Feast of First Fruit with the wave offering and the Feast of First Fruits. And they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel instead of the one who opens them any womb. The firstborn of all from the sons of Israel, I have taken them to myself. So you're starting to get the picture. Starting to get how special this is that Yahweh has called us to be his. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among man and among animal, is mine. I set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I take the Levites instead of the firstborn among the sons of Israel. So like I said, if you're not a firstfruit, you're not a firstborn, this really has very little to do with you. But if you are, wow, this is your inheritance that we're talking about. So now, why? Why are firstfruits holy? Why are firstfruits holy? Let's start in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 5 in verse 1. and verse 1 and 2. Actually, I'm going to read Chronicles 5 and verse 1 and 2. And the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but since he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not counted according to the birthright, for Judah prevailed among his brothers, and the chief ruler comes from him, but the birthright belongs to Joseph. So one very important thing we learn here, that as a firstborn, right, or first fruit, it's not an inalienable right. You could lose it. And actually, if we look in the Bible, many times, if not even most times, the firstborn lost his right. Cain and Abel, right, we see it. Esau and Jacob, we see it. And you see it over here. Joseph and Reuben, we see it. And it's a pattern that we see over and over. So it should be something that really sobers us and makes us realize it's not an inalienable right. This birthright that Yahweh has given us, if you don't cherish it with all your heart, and you don't hold on to it with all your being, you could lose it. And you look at Esau, and what did Esau do? Esau sold it for a bowl of porridge. One meal, and we've been talking the last couple of days, the importance of disciplining your body. Wow. If Esau had discipline to his body, he certainly wouldn't have sold his birthright for one meal. You know, and I have people that tell me they can't even fast on Yom Kippur. They can't go a few hours without food. And here it is, Yeshua and Moses, you know, they went 40 days and 40 nights without food and water because Yeshua said, my food is to do the will of the Father. And like I said, we cannot allow our physical body to cause our spirit to sin. You have to get your body in control, or you could lose your birthright, you know, as we see that happen with Joseph here. What's the importance of it? So why is it so important to have the birthright? Let's look to Deuteronomy 21 in verse 15. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 15. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other hated, and they have borne him sons, both the loved one and the hated one, and if the firstborn son was of her who was hated, then it shall be in the day that he causes his sons to inherit that which is his, he is not able to cause to inherit the firstborn son of the one loved before the firstborn son of the one hated, who is truly the firstborn. But he shall respect the firstborn, the son of the hated, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruit of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So we see that being a firstborn, it's not just being the oldest in the family, but there's a right there. And we know this, even in families today, most of the places in the world, right, they still have this. Whoever is the firstborn, he has the right, right? He has the right when something comes up. The father dies. It's the firstborn who's reading the will. It's the firstborn who's giving it out. And the firstborn, there's responsibility. Now we see the firstborn gets a double portion. You know, we were in Bethlehem, right? House of bread. We were talking about Bethlehem Ephrata, Bethlehem the fruitful one. You know, Ephraim, double blessing because it's a firstborn. You know, that's another case, Ephraim Manasseh, where Ephraim takes the right of the firstborn from Manasseh. So here it is, when we're looking at this, we're seeing that a firstborn, there's power there. You have right, you have precedence. And it's something that we have to cherish, but also you have to have maturity. You know, because have you ever seen families with many kids, 5 kids, 10 kids, 12 kids, you'll see that that firstborn, right, doesn't matter if it's male or female, but usually, particularly I'm saying if it's a male, that firstborn will watch those other children. And he'll watch and he'll make sure and he'll care, because there's a responsibility to the firstborn, but the firstborn also gets more. I got another microphone there. Maybe I'll use it. This battery might be going dead. Is it on? I think I just need to wait a second here. Okay, let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Testing, testing. Okay, thank you very much. Psalm 89 and starting in 19. And now we'll see why, though, first fruits are totally important to Yahweh.
Psalm 89 and verse 19.
It says, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, and you said, I have laid help on a mighty one. I have exalted a chosen one from the people. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. My hand shall be fixed with him, and my arm shall make him strong. An enemy will not exact against him, nor the son of iniquity afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before him, and plague those hating him. But my faithfulness and my mercy is with him, and his horn shall be exalted in my name. And I will set his hand in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, My Father, you are my El, and the rock of my salvation, Yeshua. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about Yeshua. "I will keep my mercy for him forever, and my covenant will hold fast with him. And I have established his seed forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens." Wow. So why are firstborn so sacred to Yahweh? Because Yeshua is the firstborn. Yeshua is his firstborn son physically on earth. And Yeshua is the eternal firstborn from the dead. That's what born again means. You know, the born again people, they have it wrong. They think that when you're baptized or you make your commitment to Yahweh, you're born again. But we're going to see that's not what born again is. Born again is when you're born again from the dead. Clearly, that's what Scripture says. So I said, if Scripture says you're born again when you're born again from the dead, then you can't be born again and then born again again. There's only one born again. And it's being born first of a woman and then being born again from the dead. I'm going to do a sermon on that not too long from now. But if we go to Luke 2 and verse 4, so that's the key. Can you imagine? The right of the firstborn of all creation goes with Yeshua. Yeshua is the real firstborn, and yet he is sharing that right with us. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And he willingly, because he has no envy, he has no pride, he wants us to share in this. He is willingly allowing us to also be part of the firstborn. And that's why we're going to see the connection between the Feast of First Fruit that has to do with Yeshua to the Feast of First Fruits that has to do with us. And you can't have one without the other because they're connected. So if we go to Luke 2 in verse 4. "And Joseph went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem," right where we were the other day, "because of his being of the house and family of David, to be registered with Miriam, the one having been betrothed to him, his wife, she being pregnant. And it happened as they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to bear. And she bore a son, the firstborn. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room where he could lodge." And we talked about what that meant when we were over there. So clearly, Yeshua is the firstborn. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. "So that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of all authority of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, and has the right of the firstborn of all creation." He has the right of the firstborn. Some people misinterpret this verse and think that this is saying he's created, but it's not. Look the word up. Look it up in the Aramaic and the Greek. They both mean the same thing. It doesn't mean he's the first created thing. It means he has the right of the firstborn. "For all things were created through him, the things in the heaven, the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things," right? Who cares about being firstborn in this life? You're going to die. He is the firstborn of the dead. And that is our hope. that if we believe in Him, if we're baptized in His name, if we surrender to His will and allow His Spirit to work with us, that we will also be born again from the dead. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in Him, and through Him making peace by the blood of His crucifixion, to reconcile all things to Himself. Through Him, whether the things in the heaven, the things on the earth or the things in the heaven, and you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of His body and His death, so that He may raise you before Him, holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. Wow, that's the good news. That's the good news. That Yeshua is the firstborn. He's the very image of the Father. And through His sacrifice, through the Feast of First Fruit, it's creating the Feast of First Fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. And that's why the Feast of First Fruit during Passover is also called Resurrection Day. Because the Feast of First Fruit was the same day that Yeshua was resurrected. It was on Yom Rishon, the first day of the week, on a Sunday, in the night portion, before the sun came up. The beginning of the day, because days go from sunset to sunset in biblical times. Verse 21, for since through man came death, also through man is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming, the first fruits. So you can't have first fruits without first fruit. And this is why this is sacred. That's why every first fruit, even of animal, is sacred to Yahweh. Whether it's human or whether it's agriculture, because it all points to the sacrifice of His Son. Everything dealing with first fruit or firstborn is a reflection on the sacrifice that He made and that His Son made also. John 20 in verse 15. And this is why when Yeshua met Mary Magdalene on the Feast of First Fruit 7 weeks ago, when we started this count, look what He says to her. Yeshua says to him, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" And here it is, Mary Magdalene, thinking it was the gardener. She said to Him, "Sir, if you carried Him away, tell me where you put Him, and I will take Him away." Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." Then turning around, she said to Him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "my great one." Yeshua said to Him, "Do not touch Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. But go to My brothers, saying to them, I am ascending to My Father in your Father, My Elohim in your Elohim." Now, why would Yeshua be telling her, "Do not touch Me until I ascend to My Father"? Exodus 34 in verse 26. He says, "You shall bring the first of the first fruits of your ground to the house of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk." So Exodus 34, 26 clearly says, "You shall bring the first of the first fruits." Now, I'm going to read you here from Leviticus 23. We read part of it in our Torah study on Shabbat, but I want to read it in a different context now. Leviticus 23. Because what we're going to see is that you are not allowed to eat any of the new grain until the first fruit sacrifice is accepted before Yahweh. So let me read it first. I'm only going to read here verse 10 through 17. Leviticus 23, verse 10. "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, and have reaped its harvest, and have brought in the omer," an omer is a measurement, it's not a sheaf, it's about 2 quarts, "of the beginning of your harvest to the priest, then you shall wave the omer before Yahweh for your acceptance. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall prepare a lamb, and that day you shall wave the omer, one without blemish, a son of a year, for a burnt offering to Yahweh. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 part of flour," and that word in Hebrew is soleth. There's different words for flour. This is soleth, which means it's a flour that's very fine. It's went to a sieve many, many times. And in the Mishnah, I think they say at least 9 or 12 times it has to be going through the sieve, and that's the refining period we have, right? Mixed with oil, Holy Spirit, a fire offering to Yahweh, a sweet fragrance. And its drink offering, a fourth of a hin of a wine. And you shall not eat bread, that word is lechem, right? That's like the bread we're having downstairs, regular bread. You shall not eat bread nor roasted grain, which is koli. Koli, and that what that means is that's grain that is not as hard as a grain like you would grind for meal, but a little less than that. You're roasting it. And what happens is if the grain is about 80% ready and you roast it, then it'll become ready. When you roast it, it'll harden. So you have the bread that's complete. You have the koli that's a little less, nor fresh ears. And that's karmel, the word karmel. And that's literally where it's almost like candy. It's soft, you know. And they make this stuff here at Pesach time. It's called frika, where they take the karmel and they put it over the fire and it tastes so good. You know, it's like eating candy. So why is he saying that? Now, if you read it in English and you say, you should not eat bread nor roasted grain or fresh ears until the same day, you won't get it. But when you're here in Israel and you understand that the harvest in the south of the country is very different than the harvest in the north of the country. And you might have aviv barley down in the Negev, but you certainly probably won't have it up there at Tel Dan. So what he's saying here is that at this time of the year, you have three different phases of the grain, that you are not to eat any of that new grain. It doesn't matter if it's aviv, where it's ready for bread. It doesn't matter where it's almost ready and you have to roast it, or it doesn't matter whether it's in the just past the milk stage where it's in the candy stage. It doesn't make a difference. You can't have any of that until the first fruit is accepted by Yahweh. What did Yeshua say to Mary Magdalene? Do not touch me, for I have not ascended up to the Father. He was the first fruit. He wasn't accepted yet. He just got resurrected. He's getting ready to go to heaven. And once the Father accepts him, then the rest of the first fruits can be accepted. But without the first fruit being accepted, nothing else is kosher. Nothing else is edible. Nothing else can be eaten. Now granted, it's already, we read over here, look at verse 10. Speak to the sons of Israel, say that when you come into the land I am giving to you and have reaped the harvest. So they already reaped it. They already have the grain. They just can't eat it. They just can't eat it. Somebody's been writing to me and saying, how can we be keeping Shavuot today when it's not the first fruit of the wheat? No, it is the first fruit of the wheat. You can't have a first fruit 7 weeks ago and a first fruit today 7 weeks later. They don't understand the harvest in Israel. They're harvesting then, but we're keeping it for now. And it takes 2 months for the harvest. It doesn't all come at once. Because again, the culture is different. The agriculture is different. And down in Egypt, the barley harvest is in February. Because it's a warmer climate down there. But like I said, when you come to Israel, there's a different wheat harvest. There's a different barley harvest. It doesn't all come at the same time. And that's why you got to watch when sometimes people are saying, yes, it's aviv. Because they've got one handful of barley in their hand and it's not aviv. Because the people that Yahweh put in the land that are going out like myself and looking with my eyes, I'm testifying, no, there is not. And I work with experts here that every year show whether it's aviv or not. So you have to understand the concept of it, right? You can't have the first fruits until you have the first fruit. And they are separated because one is connected with the other. Yeshua is the first fruit. But without his sacrifice being accepted, none of us could. Why? Because our sacrifice is only accepted through his. 1 Corinthians 5:21. He who was without sin became sin that we can be the righteousness before the Father. So now when you get on your hands and knees and you pray, you literally go to the throne of Yahweh. And he's there listening to you because you're pure, you're white through the blood of Messiah. That's the only way it can happen. So his sacrifice had to be accepted for our sacrifice to be accepted. And that's where you're getting first fruit to first fruits. Now let me continue here. He says, and you shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring in the omer of the wave offering, they shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. We went over this yesterday. And the next day after the seventh Sabbath, right? what day is after Sabbath? It's got to be Yom Rishon, the first day of the week. There's no other day that can be after Sabbath. You shall number 50 days. And you shall bring near a new food offering to Yahweh. You shall bring in bread out of your dwellings for a wave offering, 2 loaves. They shall be 2 tenths ephah of flour. They shall be baked with leaven, first fruits to Yahweh. So now here's the connection. Right here you have both of them. You have the first fruit that had to be accepted. And if that wasn't accepted, none of the rest of the harvest could be accepted. Then you count your 7 weeks and you come to today. You come to Shavuot. And now on Shavuot, you take the grain from that first fruit. You grind it and you make 2 loaves, right? Why? Because what did we say? The firstborn gets a double blessing. But something's very different here that tells us this. What this represents. He says you are to make it with leaven. Can you make a sacrifice to Yahweh with leaven? Let's look. Go back to chapter 2 in verse 10. Leviticus 2 and verse 10. And the rest of the food offering is for Aaron and his sons, most holy of the offering of Yahweh. Any grain offering which you shall bring to Yahweh, you shall not make with leaven. For all leaven and all honey, you shall not burn it as incense, a fire offering to Yahweh. So, if he says you're not to make any offering with leaven, why does he say here, make these 2 loaves with leaven? Because every single offering in Scripture is toward the Messiah, except for this. This offering is toward us. It's not toward the first fruit, it's toward the first fruits. And we have leaven, we have sin in our life. So this is the only offering that is allowed to be baked with leaven. No other offering, because the Messiah has no leaven, the Messiah has no sin. And every offering is toward him. But this offering is not about the Messiah, only in the sense of it's through the Feast of First Fruit. And that's why they use the same grain that they used in the Feast of First Fruits, because remember, every area, you have 12 tribes living in this land, and he says, speak to the sons of Israel, and every area is bringing omer, 2 quarts, but only 1 omer is being waved by the priest. So what's happening with the rest of that first fruit? It's turning into Shavuot. The first fruit is turning into the first fruits, right? Because without the first fruit, we can't be first fruits. And that's why the same grain is used, but now he's allowed to use leaven because it's representing us who are leaven. Very simple when you look at it and you put the pieces together. Jeremiah 31:9. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by rivers of water in a right way. They shall not stumble in. This is when Ephraim's coming back to the land in the end times. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Right? We are of the house of Israel. Not that every believer is from the tribe of Ephraim, right? But Ephraim represents all the northern tribes. And Ephraim is the firstborn. Ephraim is the first fruits. And that's why I say, I love my brother Judah. I'll die for my brother Judah. I'll help my brother Judah. But no, I'm not looking to convert to Judaism. I'm not looking to convert to a pagan religion that hates my Messiah. And it is. It's a pagan religion. It's built on much of paganism that comes from there. So I love them. I respect them. But no, why would I want to give my inheritance for that? No way. It's almost like when Ahab came to Nabal and he had a vineyard. And he said, hey, give me your vineyard and I'll give you a better vineyard. And what did Nabal say? He said, far be it from me to give my father's inheritance. See, in Western society, everything has a price on it. You know, everything has a price. To most Westerners, you give them enough money, they'll sell their mother to you. You know, but we have to understand, there's an eternal inheritance here, right? This is about land. And that's why Israel went from nomads to farmers. Because when you're a nomad, you don't have land. You're a wanderer. But once you come into the promised land, you're a farmer. And the first thing you need to farm is land. And it's eternal. And that's why when you go into Ezekiel 47 and Ezekiel 48, it's giving the eternal boundaries of the land here. And when Ephraim returns, they'll sit back, every tribe, on their boundaries. And this is what it's all about. Being a first fruit is about an eternal inheritance and a double blessing. And you're not going to get that away from me very easily. Because I'm going to fight for it. And that's what Yahweh wants to see. And that's why when Israel came into the land, right, they're 40 years in the wilderness, they went through thousands of trials, and Yahweh says, you know what? It's time to go into the promised land. And they're like, yeah, great, let's get out of this wilderness, let's get to the promised land. He said, oh, by the way, though, I forgot to tell you one thing. You're going to go in there, and there's going to be Amorites, and Hittites, and Canaanites, and Hivites, and you've got to fight for it. I'll be with you, don't worry. If you trust in me, I'll be with you. But you have to fight for it. I want to see how much this means to you. And now it's first fruits. Now it's 2,000 years later from Yeshua, and Yahweh is saying the first thing. What does your inheritance mean to you? What does it mean to be a first fruit? Are you an Esau or are you a Jacob? You know? Because, yeah, Jacob's the deceiver. Jacob, you know, didn't act in total honesty. But you got to say one thing. Jacob wanted it. Jacob wanted it. He wanted that birthright from when he was in the womb, right? He's pulling at his heel. How much do we want it? And how much are we selling our birthright for? So again, first fruit, first fruits. John 10 in verse 14. Look what Yeshua says here. John 10 in verse 14. I'm not going to read all about the good shepherd. That's what it's all about up to this part compared to the hireling. But in verse 14 of John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know that those that are mine, and I am known by the ones that are mine. Even as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I also have other sheep, those who were not from this sheepfold. And also them, it is necessary for me to bring them, and they will hear my voice, and all the flocks will become one, and there will be one shepherd. Where does that come from? That's coming from Ezekiel 37, of Yahweh taking the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah and making them one. So who is these other sheep he has? Ephraim, Israelites. It's word for word what it says in Ezekiel 37, about taking the two sticks and putting them into one. For this reason, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down by my own will, for I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. For this commandment I have received from my Father. Very clear here. Romans 11 in verse 11. Romans 11 in verse 11. First fruit to first fruits. Like I said, all of them connected together. First fruits to first fruits. Romans 11 and verse 11. I say then, did not they, talking about Israel, stumble that they should fall? Let it not be. But their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them for jealousy. So Ephraim, the northern tribes, they go into captivity, 721, 718 BC, all over the world. Now if Judah never slipped, if the nation never slipped, there'd be no reason for Yahweh to send them out into diaspora. So by the nation slipping, it gave opportunity for others to come to salvation. He says, now if their slipping away is the riches of the world, talking about Ephraim, and their condemnation the riches of the nation, how much more their restoration? So now, this is the first time ever, I'm telling you, I studied congregational history for more than 30 years. I never find anything about the Ephraim movement in the congregational history, because they didn't know about it. And only in the last 20 years or so, do you see it everywhere? People understanding about Ephraim and the Israelites understanding about their identity. And what does this mean? Look what Scripture says when this happens, what's next? Now, if they're slipping away as the riches of the world and their condemnation, the riches of the nations, how much more their restoration? For I speak to you, the nations, since I am an apostle of the nations, I glorify my ministry. For if somehow I may provoke to jealousy my flesh and save some. For if their casting away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their restoration be except life from the dead, the resurrection? So again, one of the greatest proofs that the resurrection and return of Yeshua is here is that Ephraim is knowing who they are. I've met people from all over the world that were not in a church, not in a movement, not nothing, that came to the conclusion just by the Holy Spirit in reading Scripture, they were Israelites. And I'm amazed when I meet them. How did you know this? Holy Spirit, we just opened one day and started reading and started showing to us. And it's happening everywhere in the world. The Father has blessed me that congregations I went to start in Uganda, in Kenya, that I never knew the person. I wasn't looking for Israelites, and I find out they're Israelites. We know it by their heritage. We know it by the names of the tribes. We know it that other people in their countries will not even accept them because they're Israelite, because they're keeping all the Israelite heritage still. So, and then look at the next verse, the last one I'll read. Now, if the first fruit is holy, so also the lump. And if the root is holy, also the branches. First fruit, the first fruits. As once Yeshua's sacrifice is accepted on the Feast of First Fruits, it opens up. And why is it 50 days? Because 50 is the Jubilee. 50 is the full number of Yahweh. It's a full cycle. So that's why the count is a full 50 days. It's a full Jubilee. It's a full cycle. So you have the Messiah being resurrected, the Messiah being accepted by Yahweh. Now we have one full cycle until Shavuot. You know, one full cycle until we become to the full. Romans 8 in verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. Go back a couple of pages. Because now that you got this concept, now it's going to start to become interesting. There's some very interesting things that we're going to see about being first fruits. Romans 8 and verse 11. He says, "But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons, the children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together." So now we see that first fruits are so sacred to Yahweh because Yeshua was the first fruit. He was the firstborn physical son of Yahweh to die for the sins, and He's the firstborn from the dead. And we now are first fruits in His making. And not only first fruits, not only being eternal to be immortal when He returns, but being children. Can you imagine? Yahweh has put His very Spirit in us the same way when someone is baptized. It's the same way when a man and a woman come together after marriage and the sperm and the egg come together and fertilize and make a life. And that's what Yahweh does. He takes our human spirit, He puts His Holy Spirit in us, and He fertilizes it, and we're a new being. We're not born again yet, but we are a new fetus. We're like a fetus in a womb that has to grow, getting ready to be born again at the resurrection to immortality. So wow, it's not just a matter of having a double blessing and getting double reward. It's a matter of being a child and the firstborn child to Yahweh Himself. How much better can it get than that? Right? And that's why Paul goes on here. You know, wow, if Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? You know, look at the next verses. "I calculate that the sufferings," verse 18, "of the present time are not worthy to compare to the glory of to be revealed in us." Is that an understatement? When you're talking about the Elohim, of creator of the universe, calling you to be a very son, impregnating you with His Spirit, working with you, and making you an immortal being, yes, yes, I doubt anything I can go through in this life can compare to that. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, this is just unbelievable. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Elohim," right? Creation itself is groaning, waiting for us to mature. Because you know what we are now? We started as a grain. But that grain has to turn into fruit, right? Because now we're going to start getting into what is a first fruit. What is the analogy? What does He expect from us as that? And the whole creation, right? They're destroying the atmosphere. They're destroying the trees. They're destroying everything. And the creation is groaning to us saying, "Mature! Mature! So Yahweh's kingdom can come." It's all waiting for us. "For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through Him subjecting it on hope, that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Elohim." Part of our thing when we come back, we will be recreating the earth. And that's the thing. We will be growing not genetically modified food. We will be growing pure food. We will be growing it on good land. We will be watering agriculture properly. We will be teaching the natural things. The leaves of the trees are for the healings of the nations. The essential oils that come from there, that heal this and heal that, that we're going to be learning about in the wilderness in another day or two. All this stuff, this is what Yahweh is preparing for us. This is what He is setting us up for. And this is what we need to be worried about in our life. You know, not all the little things that come and go. We need to be preparing to be a first fruit so that we can fulfill this calling that He has for us. For we know that all the creation groans together in labors and pain until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, also we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body. Wow. See, like I said, everything in life is a facade. And the problem is we look at everything different because of the corruption of the nation that we live in, the world that we live in, Satan's world. Yahweh says, don't own anything. Everything belongs to Him. Our mind, human beings in general, try to possess and own from the day they're born to the day they die. Everything is flipped back and forth. But He says now that we should be eagerly awaiting the deliverance from our body. And what are we trying to do? Preserve the body. We try to preserve the body. Even when someone dies, they put makeup on them. You know, when you see, ooh, doesn't he look good? Doesn't he look good? He's dead. How good can you look when you're dead? They make them up. They put the best suit and they're dead. We're supposed to be dying to the flesh every day, not preserving the flesh. And we're supposed to be growing and becoming that first fruit to the Spirit. We've got to change the mindset. And that's why I say you can only do it in the wilderness. And wherever you are, you have to go to that next step. We're all in different spots, but you've got to get in the wilderness. You've got to get away from the world. You have to start focusing on your destiny. This is your destiny. Amen. Is for Yahweh to use you as a child in the family business. And the family business is recreation. The family business is restoring. The family business is bringing all of this back to Eden. Yes. Back to Eden, right? That's what He wants. I said, in the wilderness, no air conditioning. You know what? In Eden, you didn't need air conditioning.
Yeah.
Because you know why? Because in Eden, everything's perfect. It's not too hot. It's not too cold.
Yes.
Even in Eden, you know there's mosquitoes there because Yahweh created them. You say, well, how good can Eden be if I'm getting bitten by mosquitoes? Mosquitoes only bite when there's a lack of oxygen. And that's what they're biting for. In Eden, the oxygen is perfect.
Yeah.
So the mosquitoes do what they were meant to do. You know?
Yeah.
They're part of creation to do something. In Eden, everything is perfect, and that's where we need to be moving toward. That's why we're first fruit. And like I said, the creation itself is waiting for us to manifest, to mature, to take our place with Yeshua as those first fruits to recreate this world. How wonderful it is, huh? How awesome and awesome it is. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast nor its image and have not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years, right? They did not love their souls to death. We don't have to worry about preserving the flesh. The flesh is going to die no matter what we do, so leave it up to Yahweh. You know, what we want to do is preserve the Spirit. And they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection for the first fruits. Right? The rest of the dead don't live till 1,000 years later. The second resurrection. And that's why I said, if you're not a first fruit, this has nothing to do with you. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection, the first fruit. The second death has no authority over these. But they will be priests of Yahweh and His Messiah and will reign with Him 1,000 years. So now it is, if you're in the family business, you know, Yahweh is above everything. You know, Yahweh is King and Master and Adonai and every other. We can sit here and give 10,000 names to call Him how wonderful He is, and it would only be the beginning. But if you're a child and the firstborn child of the King, we will also be kings and priests. But not kings and priests to rule over people, kings and priests to serve people. So we got to change that mindset like Yeshua said. The kings of the Gentiles, they're the ones soaking the people. They're the ones put themselves over the people. With you, it will not be so. He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. Right? In the kingdom, you know where you'll be, your position, how high, your ability to serve. And that's what I say. I don't want to be higher than I can serve because I won't be able to fulfill my purpose. But I don't want to be lower than what I can do because then I'm not serving as many people as I can. I want to be right where, according to my abilities, I can serve the most people. That's right where I want to be. And like we saw with the Qumran sect, everybody is happy where they are. No one trying to work to get over the next person. And that's why I say competition is of the devil. You know, we don't let our child get involved with any competition whatsoever. Competition is of the devil because our job is not to compete with one another. It's to uplift one another. It's to help one another. It's to be one with one another. And in the kingdom, there will be no competition. It'll just be serving and helping, like it says here, kings and priests under Yahweh. Revelation 14. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, right? Back to Mount Zion. And with him were 144,000, the first of the first fruits, with the name of his Father, Yahweh, having been written in their foreheads. People say it's not important, the name. Well, if it's not important, then you're not one of these, I can tell you that much. And I heard a sound out of heaven, as a sound of many waters, and as a sound of great thunder. And I also heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. Wow, can you imagine the cherubs on that harp and how that must sound? And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. Remember the four living creatures in Ezekiel? Here they are again. And the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000. Those having been redeemed from the earth. The first fruits. Wow. Can you imagine? Everybody else can't learn the song. But you know it, and then you know you're one of the 144,000. You're not just the first fruit, you're one of the first fruits. The redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb, Yeshua, wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. Wow, how important are first fruits? And no decoy was found in their mouth, and they are unmarked before the throne of Yahweh. You know, when you look at the mark of the beast, why is the mark in the right hand and the forehead? Because the forehead is your mind, how you think, and the hand is what you do. And it's about your allegiance, giving your allegiance over, and your action. But in Yahweh, it's the opposite, right? You know, that's why he puts his spirit in our mind, and our hands, the actions that we do. So we either have the mark of Yahweh or you have the mark of the beast. Who are you following in this world? But we see the first fruits, the bride of Messiah, the 144,000. Jacob 1 in verse 16. Jacob 1 in verse 16. He says, "Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Every act of good giving and every perfect gift is from above." Wow. Everything, right? Every good gift is from above. And that's why, whatever's given, it's coming from Yahweh. And like we were talking about this yesterday, if someone gives you a gift and you don't need it, take it. Don't take someone's blessing away. Give it to somebody else, because every good gift is from above. This is Yahweh's economy. This is the way it works. Everybody gives, right? Just like they were saying, you know, they went for the manna, and whoever took more didn't have more than they need. Whoever took less didn't have less. Everything was distributed according to the needs of each person. Every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven of lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. It is he who begot us with his own will by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures, or created ones, as it says in the Aramaic. We are the first fruits of his created ones. So again, there's a white throne judgment where there'll be all the people that ever lived, billions of people later, but we are the first fruits. We are the beginning of it. We are the ones that are walking in the footsteps of the Messiah, connected to the Feast of First Fruit. John 12 in verse 23. John 12 in verse 23. But Yeshua answered him, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you that a grain of wheat, except it fall, should fall and die on the ground, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his soul will destroy it, and whoever hates his soul in this world will keep it to eternal life." So now, this is really important scripture. You may have read this 100 times and looked over it, but now, think about this as first fruits, right? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, It does nothing. So it's the same way when you become a believer and the Holy Spirit comes into you, it's just a grain, it's just a tiny grain. But unless you die to the flesh, unless your old life dies, that grain does nothing. Look what he said here. Truly, truly, I say to you, that a grain of wheat, except it should fall and die on the ground, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So you have to die to the world. You have to die to your own ways. And you have to let that grain go into the ground in a symbolic death and come up to a new life in Messiah. Then everything in our life should be around him, and then fruit will be born. But if you're still living your own life and you're still living to those things, the grain of wheat will never die. And then it will never produce fruit. And then when Yeshua comes, you're in trouble because you have no fruit to show him. So we have to, that's why he's saying, die to the flesh, because we're first fruits. And the grain has to die if it's going to produce. And think about this. If you're a farmer in biblical times, right, and let's say you're going through a drought, and you had a very bad harvest, and you don't have a lot of grain, you have to make the decision now. Do we use that little bit of grain we have to make our bread to survive, or do we plant it? Because if you plant it, you have no bread. And if there's no more rain, if you don't get a lot of rain, if that grain, when it's planted, does not come to fruition, you lost everything. You lost the grain you had for food, and you're losing what you planted and all the effort you put in. And that's exactly why the Feast of First Fruit to the Feast of First Fruits. Yahweh and Yeshua, they took a great risk. Yeshua came down as the creator of the universe. He had to stay in a human body for 33 years. He had to know hunger. He had to have his diapers changed. When he was building and he hit his finger with a hammer, it hurt. He knew sicknesses, like it says in Isaiah 53. He went through all this suffering. And then, when he did a sacrifice, he went through humiliation. He was spit upon. He was mocked. And chances are, when he was being crucified, it's not way up like the movies. It's almost at eye level. They were pelting him with rocks because they charged him with blasphemy. And that's the charge of blasphemy. And Isaiah 53 says, his face was so marred. More marked than any man, you couldn't even recognize him. That is, his mother comes and looking at him there, and his eye socket is out of whack. And you couldn't even recognize him. And it says you could see his bones to his flesh. And he did all that, not knowing if these seeds were going to die and go on the ground and bear fruit, or if we were just going to let them lay there. He took the chance on us. What are we going to do with that? What does that mean to us? That he took that sacrifice with no guarantee that we would follow through because we have free will. And it's up to each individual. And how many people haven't followed through? You know, they said to the Yeshua, will many be saved? And he said, no. No, the road is narrow, it's constricted. You know, and few will go through. The way to death is wide and many will take it. But you've got to look at it personally. Because the same way that I say, if every human being on this planet was righteous except you, the plan wouldn't have changed. He still would have come. He still would have been humiliated. He still would have suffered just for you. So that's the way I look at it. If he would have did that just for me, even if everyone else is righteous, then if everyone is wicked, I'm not going to be wicked. I want to show them that there's got to be at least one fruit. But if each of us do that, how much fruit is going to be born? How much is that? That's what grace is. It's not just the unmerited pardon of our sin, but it's that we want to give back. We want to share with him. We want to show him that he didn't make a mistake by being the first fruit for us. That grain of wheat is not just going to sit there and be bearing the much fruit. Truly, truly, I say to you, a grain of wheat, except it fall to the ground and die, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces fruit. Whoever loves his soul will destroy it, but whoever hates his soul in this world will keep eternal life. We've got to die to it. You've got to let that grain now. We're first fruits. We can't be a first fruit that's going to use it to make bread for our own life. We've got to be a first fruit that puts it in the ground and lets Yahweh build fruit from it. John 15. Because everything on our reward is based on bearing fruit. Entrance into the kingdom is his free gift. None of us qualify. But where you are in that kingdom depends on what you do. It depends on what fruit you bear. John 15. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And each one bearing fruit, he prunes. So it will bear more fruit, right? That's our trials. He's pruning us. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me you're not able to do nothing. We're one body. You have to be connected to the body. We explain this to people when they're being baptized. It's not an individual thing for people to just do what they want. You have to be connected to the body. If not, he says you're going to wither away and you're going to die. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw them into a fire and burn, the lake of fire. If you remain in me, and my word remain in you, whatever you desire, you will ask, it will happen to you. Praise Yahweh. And this my Father is glorified, that you should bear much fruit, and you will be disciples to me. Right? What do we say? A disciple has to be disciplined. You have to bear much fruit. How do you bear fruit? The grain's got to die. It's got to die. Got to let the old life go. It's got to die in order for more to come. And the amazing part is, when you put one grain in the ground, it doesn't bring up one piece of fruit. It brings up many, many of them. You know? So that's the point. It's the synergy that works when we die to the self, how much Yahweh can work in us. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him bear his torture stake and let him follow me. For whoever may desire to save his life will lose it, but whoever may lose his life for my sake will save it. For what will it be benefited if he should gain the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, because the soul goes into eternity. The soul is spiritual. The world isn't. The whole world is going to burn. So what would he gain to gain the whole world for a short period of time? That's the message from Solomon, from Ecclesiastes. The greatest king that ever lived, anything he ever wanted he had, but his 70 years came and went and he died. So that's not eternity. We don't want to live for the now. We want to live for the eternity. Mark 11. In verse 13, Mark 11 and verse 13, we'll be done here shortly. I'll start in verse 12. And on the morrow, they going out from Bethany, he hungered, Yeshua hungered. And he saw a certain fig tree from afar that had leaves on it. And he came toward it to see if he could find anything on it. And when he arrived, he did not find anything on it except leaves, for the time of figs had not come. Drop down to verse 20. And passing along early, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. So what happens? If it doesn't bear fruit, it withers away. So here it is. Yeshua, in verse 14, you know, Yeshua said, let no one eat of your fruit forever. And the disciples heard. And then he comes and it's withered away. So this is serious. Like I said, it's a great honor to be a first fruit, but it's a greater responsibility. You know, it's a greater responsibility. We have to take that responsibility to its full, and if not, we're going to wither away. The scripture I want to go over is Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. He says, but you have drawn near to Mount Zion, even the city of the living Elohim, to a heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable multitude of cherubs, and to the congregation of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to Yahweh the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who are perfected, and to Yahweh the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of his blood, which speaks better things than Abel did. Watch that you do not refuse the one speaking. For if these did not escape, who refused him who divinely warned them on earth, how much more shall we not, if we refuse to hear him who speaks to us from heaven, whose voice shook the earth then, but now he promised, saying, yet once, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now the words yet once makes clear the removal of the things being shaken as having been made, so that the things not being shaken may remain. For this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve Yahweh pleasingly and with reverence and awe. For also our Elohim is a consuming fire. Like we said, the world will not be ended again with a flood, but it will be ended with fire. So it's a great responsibility we have, being of the congregation of the firstborn. Being a firstborn first fruit to Yahweh should be the most important thing in our life. We should be serving Him with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. He is our first master. Yeshua came down from heaven and humbled Himself as a human for 33 some odd years because He loved us, and He was the first and only begotten Son of Yahweh, and He is also the firstborn from the dead. If we are faithful and bear double fruit as He did, we will receive the double blessing of our inheritance as a son of Ephraim. With everything Yahweh and Yeshua sacrificed for us, don't we deserve to give to them the same? Or shouldn't, if we don't deserve what they have for us. So Yahweh bless. I pray that you understand a little better of first fruit, the first fruits. And in the afternoon, we will be talking about the latter rain. Yahweh bless. Haksameach.